Look in the book of Esther. Spoke a little bit about Esther in chapel a few weeks ago, and as I was studying the book, there were some other things that stood out to me, so you'll get a little piece of that tonight. In chapter 2, we are introduced to one of the heroes of the story. Chapter 1 is kind of the prelude to the story. It kind of gives the history a bit of the king and his selfish ways and getting rid of his queen. And chapter 2, we're introduced to the heroes of the story. In verse 5, we see the mention of, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai." And then in verse 7 it says, "And he brought up Hadassah," that is Esther. We have these two characters. So I'm going to look at a couple scriptures, but that's kind of where we're starting. He brought up Hadassah. He brought her up. He raised her. He reared her. And it explains the situation in those verses. He was her cousin, although a bit older than her, and that's not unusual. We have that in our family. Families, we have cousins that are old enough to be daddies of their cousins. So he took her in. It tells us that she was without mother or father. She was an orphan. She was in need of help, and he took her in. He brought her up. And the story, as the story unfolds, you see this interaction between Mordecai and Esther. It never ends. So after chapter 1, which is just some introductory history, from chapter 2 all the way to chapter 10, there's this relationship between Mordecai and Esther that continues. And one unique thing about it is that in the beginning of the situation, as Esther is being sent away from Mordecai to go into the house of women in order that she might possibly become queen, the beauty contest, he gives her an instruction and says, "Don't reveal your kindred. Don't reveal your people." And the strange thing is they lived right there by the palace. He worked in the palace. But all through this story, until you get to the culmination at the very end, when it all comes to a head, it's like there's this quiet relationship between Mordecai and Esther that nobody knows about. It's a hidden thing. Right under the nose of the king, right in the front gate of the palace, there's this quiet relationship between Mordecai and Esther. And it was hidden right there in the middle of all this. But it wasn't hidden as in something that nothing ever happened with. There was constantly a back and forth. But it was a quiet, active back and forth that went on between Mordecai and Esther. And I would like to look at this relationship here for a little bit in regard to our relationship as believers with the Holy Spirit. And look at Mordecai for a moment as a type of the Holy Spirit in our life. And see a little bit about some things that Mordecai did for Esther that the Holy Spirit does for us. And the first thing that comes to mind here is that he adopted her. He adopted her. And the Holy Spirit he is called the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8 and verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." He adopted her. He chose to take her in. He chose to make her a part of his life. He was willing to take on the responsibility for her. He was willing to to rear her, and that's the verse we read. He brought her up. He was willing to make her a part of his family. We don't see any other relationships in Mordecai's life. He may have been married. He may have had other children. We don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. I've always looked at it. He was a single guy that never married. That was just my opinion. But we don't know exactly what his situation was. But he was willing to bring her into his family. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He brings us into the family of God. We are made the sons of God. John 1 and verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." We are adopted into the family of God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Galatians 4, verse 5 and 6 says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father." We're adopted into the family of God. We become a child of God. When we're saved, we become a child of God. And that's a process. But the fact that we're adopted, is it speaks of our position. It speaks of the place we hold with God. The place adoption deals with the place that we hold in the family of God. As a son, as a child of God, we have rights. We have privileges. As a child of God, if we're not a child of God, we don't have those rights and those privileges. We don't have that ability to come into the presence of God and cry, Abba, Father. We don't have that privilege. We don't have that right. But when we are a child of God, we do have that right to come into his presence and not approach him as the deity of the universe, but to approach him as our Father. We have that position. We have that right to come right into his presence. We're always reminded of that picture of John F. Kennedy and his son underneath the table in the Oval Office. He had the right and the privilege to be there at his daddy's feet. Although the world was turning in a moment, it was untelling what was going on that day of importance that had global effects. But that son had the right to be there that day. You and I have a right to be in his presence. As sons and daughters of God, we have a right to be in his presence. It's the spirit of adoption that brings us into the family. The moment we're saved, we obtain that place. The moment we're saved, the indwelling spirit, he gives us the realization. It's the spirit of adoption that speaks to us and gives us that realization of who we are in Christ Jesus. And it continues, because Romans 8 and verse 23 says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body." There is a place we have, a manifestation, the full manifestation of our sonship in Jesus Christ is awaiting us at the resurrection, at the coming, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are adopted. It's the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It puts us in that place, that personal place. You sense as you read through Esther this loving relationship between Esther and Mordecai, this mutual concern, this mutual respect, this working together, they always seem to be a team that just work together, and it was because of that spirit of adoption, the word that they became family. They were together. They became family. He adopted her. Another aspect of his relationship with her is he instructs her. He instructs her. You see here in this chapter, when the time came for her to be taken to the house of women, which, you know, when I read this story, it brings me to lots of questions at, you know, why would he ever let her go to start with? I can't answer that question. Why did they not flee to the mountains so that she would not have to become a lady in the harem of a pagan king? I don't know. I can't answer that question. I do have that question, though. That's what I would do with my daughter. I would be somewhere over here in the mountains of East Kentucky and West Virginia hiding Abigail or Esther, my own Esther. I would be doing something like that. So I don't know why that didn't happen, but in the situation, and in the situation, he gave her instruction. He gave her instruction that was valuable for her life. And he said, don't show Esther. Well, it's not him speaking, but the scripture is explaining what he said. Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai, so he had given her instruction. This instruction was for her benefit and for her good. You can also come to an understanding from the scripture that he had not only gave her this specific instruction, but all the days of her youth as she grew up, he no doubt had instructed her on many areas of character and life that had been that were a benefit to her. Because as she came into the house of women, there were no doubt, I couldn't imagine how many there were. I'm guessing at least probably 100 women, maybe more. Who knows how many had been brought to the house of women for purification that they might be a part of this process of choosing a king. And there were certain men that were in charge of these women. And being in charge of all of these women coming from different backgrounds, different personalities, you probably had all kinds of things going on, all kinds of things to deal with. And one of the guys who got to deal with it, his name is given to us in verse 8 of chapter 2. His name is Hegai. He was keeper of the women. Now that job just doesn't sound too exciting. But he was keeper of the women. And as he's doing his job, no doubt he had some women that were difficult to deal with. They were difficult to keep up with. They were difficult to please. They were difficult to care for. But in all of this situation, in verse 9, it says the maiden pleased him. Talking about Esther. Esther pleased him. And she obtained kindness of him. Something about her made him think, wow, there's something different about this girl. She pleased him. And he returned that with kindness. He speedily gave her things for purifications, which such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. There's something about Esther's character that stood out to this fella. And I would just speculate, and I believe I'm probably right, it had to do with Mordecai and how he instructed her as a youth, how he trained her, how he raised her, how he cared for her, the things that he taught her as a child, her character that was influenced by his influence. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. The Holy Spirit in our life influences who we are. He instructs us on a daily basis about things in our life that need to be better, that need to be different. He instructs us. Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Wow. I believe Hegai would like anybody who had all of those things, don't you? He instructs us in these things. He leads us in these things. The Scripture says that when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. The right kind of character, the right kind of person to be. The Holy Spirit does that in our life. He instructs us. He shows us the right way to go. He gives us, he takes us in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, and by his Spirit, he empowers us to live a godly, righteous life in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. That we can, Philippians says, so that we can shine as lights in the midst of that crooked and perverse world. He instructed her. We don't know all those days of teaching. We don't know exactly how he did it. But obviously, he produced, he was able to bring about in this young lady's life character, the right kind of character, a humility, a graciousness, a calmness, a personality and an attitude that was a positive thing about, with everyone that she was around. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do in your life and in my life. They'll make us to be the one that shines out there in public. The Holy Spirit will make us to be the one that stands out, not because we stuck our head higher than everybody else's, and not because we puffed our chest out, but because our attitude, our spirit, our personality, the love of God inside of us, the Holy Spirit changing us and making us what He wants us to be, we're going to stand out in the crowd. And the Holy Spirit brings that about in our life. He instructed her, the Spirit of truth. He gave her one piece of wisdom, but that wasn't the first piece of wisdom that he gave her. The Holy Spirit instructs us, teaches us, shows us how we can live. It's the grace of God that teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's the Holy Spirit inside of us that teaches these things. He not only drew the attention of Hegai, but he also drew the attention of the king. Because it says in verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight. She drew his attention as well. And it wasn't necessarily the beauty of her face or her figure, but it was more of that character, of that person. Because when she went to go into the king, Hegai was used to women, you know, just having all kinds of demands about what they wanted when it was their time to go before the king. But she just simply said, whatever you think is required, whatever you think I need, I'll go with that. She had no extra demands. And so he gave her exactly what she needed so that she could be, and it was by God's providence, so that she could be the one that was chosen. Because God had great things in store for her. As he instructs us, you know, as we listen to the instruction of the Holy Spirit, we don't know where what he's doing in us is going to lead. We don't know who it's going to affect. We don't know who it's going to touch. But as we're humble and as we're submissive to the Holy Spirit and we say, yes, Lord, if that's what you want to do in my life, Lord, I want it to be done. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit alive in me. I want to have your grace. I want to have your peace, your joy in my life by your Holy Spirit. We don't know where it's going to lead us, but God will use it. He instructed her. He adopted her. He instructed her. And then he watches her. You see there in verse 11, after she had gone to the house of women, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Even though they had separated, she no longer lived with him, and really there wasn't any direct communication going on at this time. He walked by that house as oft as possible. And no doubt she was looking out maybe to get a glimpse of him because they probably had said, I'm going to come check on you. And she would look out the window, and there may be eye contact, there might be a nod, but his presence was always close by. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, he's our comforter. He's our comforter. He's always close by. No doubt in her situation, we think of Daniel. Daniel was brought down, sent into to the court. He was had all kinds of things that came his way that he had to stand up against, he had to do, he had to perform. She no doubt was in a similar situation. She was making decisions. She was having to, but she needed that comfort. And he said, I'm not going to miss a chance to get there and just see how she's doing. Even though there wasn't direct communication, there was that relationship. And that's the way the Holy Spirit is. Sometimes we don't sense Him as close as He really is, because He never leaves us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." He never leaves us nor forsakes us. His Spirit is always there watching us, watching over us, there to comfort us, there to help us. He's there to sustain us and strengthen us when we're not sure if the direction we're going is right or if we can keep going where we need to go. He's always there as our comforter and as our strength to help us along the way. He watched her. He kept a watchful eye on her, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is our comforter. And I made this two different points, but it's kind of the same point. He watches her, and then He watches out for her. He watches out for her. Because you see, in the end of chapter 2, we have this plot to assassinate the king. Well, if the king gets assassinated, I don't have much hope for a queen, do you? Probably the end of the queen, too, if the king gets assassinated. So Mordecai, he was watching her, how she did, wondering what should become of her. He was keeping his eye on the situation. He was always close by and always present. She always knew that he was there. She could always count on him because he worked at the king's gate. So she could always make her way to the king's gate anytime she wanted to, just to look at him if she needed to feel a little comfort, a little joy if she was feeling separated and lonely. She could always get there to him. But he wasn't just watching her, but he was watching out for her. Because at the end of that chapter, we had these two guys, Bigthan and Teresh, who had set a plot to assassinate the king. And this knowledge of this assassination plot became known to Mordecai in verse 22. The thing was known to Mordecai. Esther's already become queen at this point. Who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. He didn't just watch her, but he watched out for her. The Holy Spirit is always involved in our lives. He is the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of grace. There's things that ought to be happening to me that He keeps from happening. There's things I deserve that ought to happen to me because of my willfulness and my sin that He steps in the way of and I don't receive. He's always looking for my care. Mordecai, he foiled the assassination plot. As I think about the Holy Spirit, He is always going before us. He's always preparing the way. He's always looking ahead for us. As we move forward in obedience to the Holy Spirit, He's always out ahead of us, clearing the way. He's always out ahead of us, unraveling the things that need to be unraveled. We don't know the circumstances that the Holy Spirit has intervened in without even our consciousness or our understanding that He has taken up our part ahead of us that we might be protected and that we might be cared for. The Holy Spirit is always out ahead of us, caring for us. He watches her. He watches out for her. He's always going ahead. This was a tragic situation that could have no doubt taken her life. But Mordecai, and that's the way the Spirit of the Lord works, He's always working for our benefit and for our good. He's always caring for us as He leads us and guides us. God leads His dear children along. He's always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Another thing that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, He adopted her, He watches her, He instructs her, He watches her, He watches out for her, and He opposes the wickedness that surrounded her. Scripture, Romans 1, calls it the Spirit of Holiness. And in chapter 3, we're introduced to the antagonist of the story, the villain, Haman, that wicked Haman, the Agagite. And this Haman had been, promoted to the chief position in the king's court, second only to the king. And he was a proud man, and he really had designs on the throne himself. I believe that he had plans to become king himself. You can see it in the things that he, the way he talks, that the way he chose to put the royal robes and the crown and the horse and all of that later on. We can see that Haman, he really wanted to be king, but he wasn't yet. But he was a wicked man. He was opposed to God. He was opposed to the people of God. And he got the king to make a law that all of the subjects of the king should bow down and worship Haman. That gives you another indication that he really thought he was the biggest guy in the kingdom. And because he convinced the king to make this law, he said, "King, if you make them worship me, it's really them worshiping you." And so he got the king to make the law. And so it wasn't just bow down in respect, it was bow down and worship me. But Mordecai could not do that. He could not bow his knee in worship to a man. The only one that he could bow his knee in worship to was God Jehovah. And so Haman, in the life of Esther, in the situation of this story, he opposed the wickedness, the ungodliness that was around her. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in your life and in my life. You know, it speaks to us in John chapter 16, verse 6 tells us, I'm going to send a comforter, and the comforter is going to come to you. Well, the next verse is talking about the comforter, but it really kind of sounds a little different. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Here comes the comforter. What's the comforter going to do? "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit, the comforter who's watching out for us, one thing that he does also is he stands in stark contrast to the sinfulness of this world. The Holy Spirit, he is a Holy Spirit. He stands in contrast to the wickedness of this world. It's the Spirit of God in us that will convict us of the things that are wrong. He'll show us in our life. He convicted us when we were sinners, and he'll continue to convict us as we continue as believers. He will continue to convict us and show us the wickedness around us that we don't need to be a part of. Have you ever been grieved in your spirit about something that was going on? Have you ever heard something that was wicked and it grieved your spirit? That's the Holy Spirit in you. That's not your holiness. That's not your righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you that's grieved at that wickedness and the sinfulness. And oh, how many times these days we get grieved with what's going on around us in our community. The drugs, the sinfulness, the debauchery that's going on in our own community, in our nation, the things that are going on. That's the Holy Spirit in us that's grieved by the wickedness around us. And if we ever come to the spot place where we don't sense that grieving of the Holy Spirit, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, we know we probably went far away from Him. We probably went far away from Him. He opposed the wickedness that surrounded her. He convicts us. He challenges us to come up higher, to dig in deeper, to become stronger in our convictions, to become stronger in our commitment to righteousness and to holiness. The world around us is ever wooing us to worship something else in this world. Whether it be ourselves, whether it be a philosophy, whether it be a person, whether it be some material thing, whatever it is, it's always wooing us to worship something else. But the Holy Spirit within us keeps our focus on serving God and worshiping Him alone. It keeps our focus on serving Him and pleasing Him and desiring to do what the Scripture teaches us and to do the things that God has instructed us to do. The Holy Spirit is ever there opposing the wickedness that surrounds us. We live in this world. And Jesus recognized that. He prayed for us. He said, they're in the world, but Lord, keep them while they're in. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He keeps us. He keeps us. The Holy Spirit keeps us in the midst of this crooked and perverse world. He keeps us. He helps us to keep our focus on serving the one true God, not get our eyes on the things of this life and this world, but to stand opposed to sin that is all around us and say, I'm going to serve God in righteousness and in holiness. He opposed the wickedness that surrounded her. And then the last thing that I want to look at is He motivated her. He motivated her. The Holy Spirit is our motivator. When it comes to serving God, it's His unction, the unction of the Holy Spirit that pushes us to serve Him, that causes us to step out, that causes us to share the gospel. It's the power from on high that within us begins to reach out to others. Peter could not have preached the day of Pentecost if not for the unction of the Holy Spirit upon him. Other examples in Scripture, it's the power of the Holy Spirit on us that pushes us out into serving God and serving others. And so you follow the story through. Esther became queen. Haman begins to hate Mordecai, decides to not just kill Mordecai, but to kill all of his people, the Jews. So Haman then gets the king to make a law that all of these people, all of their kindred of this group of people, the Jews, were to be destroyed on a certain day in a certain month. And so this law has been made, and it has been declared and has been presented to all the people. And so you see here in chapter 4, the decree has been made. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, and Mordecai perceived all that was done. Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. So this is still Mordecai opposing the wickedness around him, but now he's operating for a different purpose. His purpose now is to motivate Esther to do something, to get Esther to begin to use her position to possibly save their people. So Mordecai comes to the gate. He's in sackcloth and ashes. He's mourning with all of his might. A bitter cry, it says. That's what the Holy Spirit will do inside of us. When it's time to work for the Lord, it'll begin to reach inside of our heart and give us that burden. Give us that burden to reach out to someone, to work in a ministry, to do something in the church. It'll begin to push us that way. And so that's what Mordecai is doing. He begins to cry out. Well, Esther doesn't really understand what's going on. I guess she's involved with too many other things. There's probably decrees going out every day, left and right, and she doesn't pay any attention to them. And so this one left the palace, and she didn't realize what was going on. And so she looks out her window, and she gets word that Mordecai's in the gate with sackcloth and ashes, and he's wailing and mourning. And so it says there in verse 4, Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, and he received it not. So he's motivating her. He's getting her attention. Then Esther called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlain, in verse 5 of chapter 4, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a command to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai under the streets of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. He came, this is what the Holy Spirit does. Mordecai had a purpose to motivate her to do something. And the first thing he had to do was to show her what the need was. And so one way he showed her how important the need was is the way he acted. Sackcloth and crying out. But then the second thing he did, he sent her the decree. He said, read this. Right here it is in black and white. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works in us. He shows us a need. He works on our heart. He gives us a burden. He shows us a need, and he says, here's something that needs to be accomplished. He said, take this back to her and let her read it and see if she can go talk to the king for us. He's motivating her to do something. And so the story continues. She gets the decree, she reads it, and then she sends word back to him in verse 11. Do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. And I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And do we argue with the Holy Spirit sometimes when he's trying to get us to move, when he's trying to get us to do something? We'll debate with him. We'll say, well, I don't know. Was that the Holy Spirit or not? That's usually my worst question. I'll just say, no, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. We deny. But she sends back a reply. But he continues to try to motivate her. And then in verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, this is the key verse of the book, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He's motivating her. He's saying, it's time to do something, Esther. You have been all of your life has led you to this place. All of your life has led you to this moment in time. And Esther, now it's time for you to make a decision. Will you do God's will or not? It all led to this. It all led to this one pivotal moment in her life. And he is there at this critical juncture saying, this is the direction you need to go, and this is what you need to do. That's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He's there at those pivotal moments to give us the right direction, to give us the right motivation, to give us the courage, to give us the strength to do what we need to do to build the kingdom of God, to do our part in the kingdom of God, and to serve Him. And so he's continuing to motivate her, and it worked. She listened. She heard. Because she said, go gather all the Jews, verse 16, that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. The motivation of the Holy Spirit, that the fire of the Spirit that came to her life, brought her to that place that said, Lord, it doesn't matter. If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do your will. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He's always leading us. He's getting us to that pivotal moment. He's saying, here's my will. This is the direction God has for you. And it's often an unknown venture. She did not know what was going to happen. It was the possibility of death that lie before her. But she was willing, by the unction of the Holy Spirit to step forward and say, if I perish, I perish. This is what I'm called to do. It doesn't matter if it costs me my life. Whatever it costs me, I'm willing to do. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to be. And that's how the Holy Spirit works on us. He leads us. He guides us. He watches out for us. He adopts us. He brings us to this place and says, God has a plan. He has a perfect will. He has a desire for your life. He has a purpose for you. And now's your time to step out and to meet that purpose. And don't worry about the cost. Yes, the cost may be great, but I'm going to be with you and I'm behind you. And I am ever going to be watching out for you. And so she was willing to give her all. The Holy Spirit motivated her. She knew she had to be prepared spiritually. She had all of her ladies praying. She had Mordecai and all of their friends praying because she knew she had to have an effective presentation to the king to bring about freedom, but she was willing to go. Esther's life, it was always led. There was this quiet interaction between Mordecai and Esther all of her life. Now, from this juncture on, at this moment in time, it was always hidden and quiet before this. But now, the rest of the book, it's wide open. Everybody sees it. Everybody knows. Because she admits to the things unfold that night. We know the king couldn't sleep. He gets out one of his history books to read about his great kingdom. And Mordecai's name comes up by the providence of God. Haman comes into the court first thing in the morning, and we know that the king's thinking about rewarding Mordecai, and so he says, Haman, what should be done to the king and whom the man in whom the king delights? And so Haman in his pride says, well, that must be me. And so he says, put him on your horse, give him your robe, give him your crown, let your highest man in the court lead him through the streets and say, thus shall it be done to the man in whom the king delights. Well, then the king says, well, Haman, you go do that for Mordecai. And Haman was there that morning to ask to put Mordecai on the 75-foot gallows. God was always working. From this moment on, Mordecai and Esther are together, and everybody knows it. You know what? When God brings us to that place where the Holy Spirit, He's quietly working in our lives lots of times, but there'll be other times when people say, wow, that was the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit in their life. That was the Holy Spirit. Oh, did you see the anointing? Did you feel the? Did you sense the presence of God? And it's not just the preacher in the pulpit. It's the mama praying for the child. It's the bus worker praying on a front doorstep. It could happen anywhere, but the Holy Spirit, He's quietly leading. He's instructing us. He's caring for us. Oh, but He's bringing us to that place to where everybody's going to see the anointing and the power of God on our lives. Mordecai, there was that quiet relationship, but it finally came public, and everybody knew it because it went later on in the book. It says, Mordecai and Esther, Esther the queen and Mordecai came before the king. There in chapter 8, Esther set Mordecai over all the house of Haman. So now it's all public. It's everywhere. They're together all the time. That's the Holy Spirit. He's quietly working in our lives, but He's going to reveal Himself in our lives. And He's always there. Another aspect of this we've seen Him as a type of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in us. But I guess I also want to, finish with making this point as well. He was a type of the Holy Spirit, but He was a man. Yes, He was. He was a man. And so, not that, He's not the Holy Spirit, but we see the working of the Holy Spirit. But He was a man. And you know what? You and I are men and women. And you know what? In our lives, we need to play this role in somebody else's life as well. There's people that God's put us in contact with. You know, some of them for sure are the children in our families. It may be a neighbor. It may be somebody else where they need a Mordecai. They need a Mordecai to take them in. They need a Mordecai to instruct them. They need a Mordecai to watch out for them. They need a Mordecai to oppose the wickedness that surrounds. Oh, how teenagers need some adults that will oppose the wickedness around and say, that's wrong. That's not right. That's ungodly. They need a Mordecai to motivate them to do something for God. And so, we see the type of the Holy Spirit here, and we can apply that to our life. And I can look at it that way, but I guess when I got finished thinking about it, I also said, you know what, Lord? Help me to be the Mordecai I need to be for my kids, for maybe the young people in the church, the young people in the school. Help me to be that Mordecai that watches out for them, that instructs them, that opposes wickedness, that helps push them into serving God. And let God use you to be a Mordecai to somebody else. Who in your life could you help out? You know, in Esther's life, he saw the potential that she had. He recognized the hand of God on her life, and he did not take that for granted. And you and I, we need to have that same perspective and let the Holy Spirit use us. You know, the Holy Spirit, the agent of the Holy Spirit that's working in our life. Well, we are his agent, and we need to do these things as well. So as the Holy Spirit works in us, we need to recognize, well, what side of the coin here do I need to be on? Sometimes I need to look at it from Esther's perspective, and I need to let the Holy Spirit do that for me, but I also need to look at it from Haman's perspective. Maybe there's somebody God wants me to be that agent of the Holy Spirit, to speak into their life, to make a difference in their life. So there, I just twisted it up and turned it all around on you. But he does work in our lives. And he wants us to look at others in the same way, to reach out to them, to make that difference. You know, it's sometimes, as we see young people growing up, it's sometimes hard to let go of them and say, you know what, God's got better things in store. God's going to use you in a lot more ways than he ever used me. That's a hard thing to say sometimes. But Mordecai recognized that God had something in store, and he was willing to do his part in the quiet side from the distance, quietly instructing, quietly guiding, quietly helping and motivating her. And we need to be willing to do that as well. As we see those that are around us, we need to strengthen them as God's working in their life. We need to support them as they're growing in faith. We need to recognize the anointing on their life. We need to understand that God has a unique purpose for them, and he's going to put his anointing on them, and we need to become that team player that Mordecai was. It wasn't all about him, but he was saying, you know what? God's going to push her to the top, and I'm going to be right there with her, pushing her all the way. The Holy Spirit works in our lives. I'm thankful for that. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that you're always quietly working in our lives. You have brought us into the family. You're instructing us. You're guiding us. You're teaching us. Lord, you're convicting us, and we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to surrender to the work of your Holy Spirit. Help us to allow the fire of your Spirit to motivate us and help us to become what you want us to be in your kingdom. Who knows whether we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Lord, divinely appointed by you, divinely appointed by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to make a difference in the world for your glory and for your honor. Praise the name of the Lord.